Okay, we are continuing this morning our study through this topic of a great church begins with me. And the idea of this is to kind of step back, look at some qualities that God has designed for His church to have. And when we use the word church in this study, or when we use the word church in any of our studies, you know, we need to recognize that what we're talking about is the church that we read about in the Bible, the one that Jesus started, the one that God originally intended to put on this earth from all of eternity, not something that man originated, but something that God originated, put on this earth, and that's what we get to be a part of. And this church that meets in this place ought to be that church that that Christ originally put on this earth, that God from all of eternity planned, and now we get to be a part of it here. And so as you think about the church that meets in this place, or really the church that meets in any place, any part of the Lord's church, what does it need? And it needs members who recognize that the great church doesn't just say, well, here's what everybody else needs to be doing. And that's sometimes what we do. We talk about, well, you know, this church would be better if they would do this, they would do this, they would do that. And too often we don't say, okay, a great church, this church could be great if I would do this, and to recognize that that we each have an individual responsibility. And so we're on lesson 7 today, the first class we had talked about the great purpose. Great church begins, it's got to have a great purpose, and that says, okay, what is our purpose? Why are we here? What's the purpose of the Lord's church? Why are we here? Good. Glorify God. That's our purpose individually. That's our purpose collectively in the church, is to glorify God. Lesson 2, we talked about the great devotion that a church needs to have, and that involves great devotion to our Bible study time, to our worship. The week after that, we tied in with that just having a great education, and that's not necessarily tied into the Bible classes as much as it is just making sure that all of us are built, building our lives on the Word of God, building our lives around the Word of God, and saturating our hearts with God's Word. Lesson 4, we talked about the relationships that we have with each other and the need for there to be great unity among us as brothers and sisters in Christ, which, again, with each of these, as we look at each of these qualities in this study, these are qualities I believe this congregation has. It's not saying, well, these are things we're lacking in and we need to develop these, but I believe these are things that we have in this congregation. We've been characterized by great unity for a long time, and we ought to be thankful for that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about great leadership and how elders, deacons, and preachers, and all of the members, in order for a church to be great, needs all of us working together. And again, I need to be a part of making that happen. To me, one of the most critical lessons, and I appreciate the good job that Dan McLeod did last week in teaching this, and I thought Dan did an outstanding job of helping us to recognize that we've got a responsibility to the lost. A church is not going to be great if we just turn inward and only focus on us and what we need. We've got to see the souls that are around us on a daily basis, souls that we encounter that we know. Maybe folks that we know very well, or folks that we encounter that we don't know at all, and maybe meet them for the first time during the course of this week. But we've got to be seeing souls. That's our primary mission, isn't it? Do we have a greater mission in the church than to seek and to save the lost? What do we call those last verses of Matthew 28 and Mark 16? We call them the great commission. Now, those are our words. Jesus didn't say, pause for just a minute, let me put a title above about what I'm about ready to do. I'm going to call this the Great Commission. Jesus didn't call it that, but we call it that. And that's pretty good wording for what our responsibility is. When Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose when he came down to this earth. And so right before he ascends into heaven, he looks at his disciples and says, tag, you're it. I mean, that's what he does in the Great Commission. If he came to seek and save the lost, he ascends back into heaven. And what does he say before he leaves? Your job is to seek and to save the lost. And that's what makes a great church. And so today we're talking about that a great church involves great edification. That's a fun Bible word. Do you use the word edification anywhere other than a church setting? Anybody ever, I mean, you just dropped that word, you know, Brett, you just dropped that word at work. You know, guys, we need better edification here in the workplace. You know, we'd be really, I mean, they'd look at you like, edify what? What are you talking about? So that's one of those church words, right? What is edification? What does that mean? To build up, all right? And that's a great definition for it, that it involves building each other up. Any other words or definitions or synonyms for edification? Encourage is one. And so one of the verses we're going to look at today is going to have both of those concepts in it when it talks about edification. It's going to have the idea of encourage in it, and it's going to have the idea of building people up. Is there any of us who don't need to be built up? I mean, that's kind of as we think about the need here, you know, every Christian, is this true? Every Christian needs to be built up. Is there any Christian that doesn't need to be strengthened, encouraged? No, so if any one of us think, well, no, I don't need that, or he doesn't need that, or she doesn't, that's not the case. Every Christian, every child of God needs strengthening, needs building up, needs encouraging. There's really no exception to that. Would you say that discouragement is one of Satan's greatest tools? What causes, I'm not going to say people to get discouraged, but I'm going to say Christians. What causes Christians to become discouraged? Negative thoughts. What causes, Gary?
A lot of people's lives.
Okay, so needing to be a little bit more patient in our efforts. What causes us to become discouraged as Christians?
Weaker faith.
Weaker faith? Good. And I'm not asking what causes you to become discouraged. You know, we could make it personal, but do Christians become discouraged? As Christians, not as people. I'm not talking about you got a report at your doctor's office and you got discouraged by it. Well, everybody experiences that, but I'm talking about Christians, Stephen.
Tough times.
Yeah.
Those storms are coming.
Right, and so that's why I'm talking about discouragement being a tool of the devil, because if the devil can get us discouraged enough as a Christian, what might we do? Just quit. I mean, did you ever have any kids that got discouraged playing ball or doing something at school, and they're like, well, they just got so discouraged, well, I'm going to quit. And what'd you say to them? Probably, we're not quitters. Our family's not quitters. We're going to tough this out. But when you reach a level of discouragement, sometimes it just says you just have a thought. Well, I'm just going to stop. I'll just give up. I'll quit. And that's why this is a tool that the devil uses to try to get to us, because discouragement might cause us to withdraw from each other, to not really be as involved as maybe we should be or we once were. Discouragement can really get us get into our heart, and as Freddie said, even get into our thought process, and maybe look at each other differently because of that. So we've got to be careful that when we talk about edification today and we talk about encouraging each other, that we don't allow the devil to have a foothold in our hearts and in our lives with any level of discouragement. So when you think about members of this congregation, is it possible that we could be here but not really be connected with each other? Could we be in the pew, but that's kind of the extent of our connection with each other? Is God looking for us to be in the pew? Does God want us to be in the assembly? Yes, that's the very nature of the word assembly, is to assemble with the saints. But just because I am in the assembly, does that necessarily mean that I am connected with those who are also here? Not necessarily. So here's a trick question. What kind of question is it? It's a trick question. If I am here, if I'm in the pew, if I am attending, if I'm going to church, but I'm not really connected with other folks at the church. Remember what kind of question is this? If I'm going to church, but I'm not really connected with others who are there, whose fault is that?
Ours.
Trick question, right? Why is it a trick question? Well, because it's everybody's fault. Now, what's easy to do is to blame everybody else. Well, nobody talks to me. Nobody invites me over. Nobody. And that's the easy thing to do. But inside the church, am I a part of that body? Am I a part of the family? And so in order to establish some connections, guess who else needs to get involved? Not just everybody else, but great church begins with me. And so I need to look at the connections that I have. And if you're here this morning and the only time that you see others in this church is right now, if the only time that you're interacting with members of this church is right now, we're going to get into this when we get into the biblical part of this, but I just want you to think about, is that the way that God designed His church to be? You know, when this idea of edification, this building up, this strengthening, this encouraging, it's not just a responsibility of those who are the leaders of the church. It's a responsibility that all of us have. And so, and then this statement: a congregation becomes healthier when encouragement becomes normal. Normal. What would normal encouragement look like? What are some things that we can do? On just normal stuff. I'm not talking about, you know, it would really encourage me if you would buy me a Ferrari. I don't know. That would make me feel better. You know, that'd be really comforting and that would build me up. Normal. Just real life, actual things. What are some things that we can do to encourage each other, to build each other up?
Speak to one another.
Somebody say,
show up.
That's a big part of it. Being around each other. Let me flip that around. So, and we need encouragement. So let me flip that around. So if showing up is the question was, you know, what can we do to encourage each other and we need to show up. So what if I don't show up? What does that encourage? Or does that discourage? And we may not think that. I'm just not there. I'm not there as often as I used to be. I'm not as involved as I used to be. Okay. And you say, well, that's my choice. Okay, that's your choice. Do you think that that has an impact on others when you're not there? All right, so back to the original question. What are some things that we can do practically to encourage each other? Okay. Okay. Involvement?
Phone calls.
All right. So, do we make as many phone calls as we used to do? Well, what do we do today? We text, all right? Is texting a way that we can encourage each other? Well, absolutely. And many of you are very good at that. Is it sometimes pleasant to actually hear somebody's voice on the other end of the phone? Whether it be a text message, whether it be a phone call, you know, the idea here is that we're trying to use our words in ways that can be encouraging to each other. Get your Bibles out. Let's look at some Bible passages. Go over to Romans chapter 14. And we looked at this verse when we were studying on the subject of peace. We looked at this verse, but I want to come back and look at it today on this subject of edification. Romans chapter 14. And what I'm wanting to see with this particular thought is that God commands us to encourage each other. Look in Romans 14, verse 19. Romans 14, 19. Therefore, let us... What's the verb that you have in Romans 14, 19? What is the command, the verb, the action word that he uses? Pursue. Anybody have anything different than pursue?
Mine says, therefore, make every effort.
Okay, make every effort. Pursue. Anything else? Follow. Is that what you said? The idea of the word here is something, well, let me add it. I'm not asking for any confessions here, okay? I'm just asking if you've ever seen this happen. Have you ever seen a car sitting on the side of the road with a guy with the window rolled down and he was holding something in his hand, pointing it at other cars? He happened to have some fancy lights on top of his car. And then after he caught somebody in his little device here that he... He stopped being stationary in his car, and he actually started rolling in pursuit. Have you ever seen that happen? I'm not asking personal confession. I'm just talking just you've seen it happen in other people's lives, right? So what's happening, you know, here's a police officer, in case you didn't know who I was talking about, who's trying to catch somebody doing something, and then when he catches, what is he going to do? He's going to pursue. Now, how is he going to pursue them? Is he going to, like, you know, just driving Miss Daisy kind of thing, just kind of roll out there in traffic and do-do-do-do-do. Well, you know, what's he going to do? He's going to step on the gas. I mean he is going to pursue whoever he has found guilty of whatever. And anyway, I want you to think about that. A police officer in pursuit. That's the word that's used here. This isn't just, oh, well, it'd be a nice thing to do. This is pursuing something. It's chasing after something. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may do what? By which one may edify one another. All right, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is the verse I want to make sure we look at, because this has two different words in it. So Romans 14, 19, pursue the things by which we may edify. Your Bible might have said build up or strengthen one another in Romans chapter 14. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, and Bibles might differ here, so I want to ask you, what's the first word, the verb, the action that he tells us to do in verse 11? Comfort. Comfort, encourage. Anybody got anything different than comfort or encourage? All right, so the first one is, therefore, comfort or encourage each other, and then what do you have?
Build each other up.
Edify, build each other up, just as you are also doing. Now, these two words in our heads, these two words may be very similar. You may have the word encourage. You may have the word edify as the second word. And in our minds, we think of encourage and edify as almost synonyms. And they are almost the very same term. And in some cases they are. But there's two different words that are used here. The first word that's used here, if you've got the word comfort or the word encourage, is a Greek word that means you come alongside somebody. You call somebody. You call them alongside, and it's as if you put your arm around them. You call them alongside, you put your arm around them. Is that encouraging when somebody does that to you? When somebody's looking out for you, when somebody cares about you, and they just call you over, they put their arm around you. That's encouraging. That's the first word. The second word that's used here is the root Greek word here is the word for house. And so he's saying that you need to house each other. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about building a house. And so the word that's used here, the Greek term that's used here, was a word that was used for building a house. So is he telling you to build a house for each other? I mean, that would be encouraging, right? If Gary Friedley would build me a new house, I mean, I would think Gary was the nicest guy ever. I mean, that would be very encouraging. Is he talking about building? No, he's not talking about building each other a house. But he's saying you build each other up like you build a house. So think about those two terms. One is you call somebody alongside of you. And it's as if you're putting your arm around them. It's kind of a tender. There's a tenderness to it. The other part is you're building. How do you build somebody up like you would build a house? How do you build them up? Okay, so you got to have a good foundation. How do you build somebody up?
Satisfaction.
Okay. What do you think?
Strengthen them and encourage them.
Okay.
Start off by being kind.
Okay, and that give me some practical, real, I can do it right now today things that I can do to build somebody up. Jim says, I've got to be kind. What else?
Yeah, show them how much you love them. Tell them and actually okay. Show them, do it.
Okay. Somebody else? Stephen? Yep, good verse. It's somewhere in this list. We'll just put them all up here. Maybe it's the last one. There it is. Yes. And verse 14 is interesting because you've got four different groupings, four different kinds, if you want to say that, of members. In the church, but they all need special attention. You look down at it in verse 14 where he uses four different verbs with four different types of members. And he says, we exhort you, we urge you, in verse 14, warn those people who are unruly. Comfort those who are faint-hearted. Uphold those who are weak. And be patient with all. Is that building each other up? Yeah. Is that a responsibility that we have toward? But can I ask you a question? How do you know if somebody is faint-hearted? Can you just look at them? Let me see. Who's faint-hearted right now? Can you just look at them and see? Can you just see that? How do you tell if somebody is weak? You just look at him, you're like, yep, David looks weak. I mean, look at that pitiful, poor creature standing up there. He looks kind of weak. How can you tell if somebody's faint-hearted? How do you know if somebody's, this isn't talking physical here, is it? I mean, maybe it is. Maybe you're like, boy, that guy's a beanpole. I mean, he's as weak as can be. How can you know these things? Stephen?
Those things of their heart. Yep. Their life.
Okay. So it's not something you're going to see here just by looking at somebody. And is it something, even if you go and talk to somebody inside the building here, you talk to them before service, after services, in between Bible class and worship, if you go over and talk to them, will you pick up on, are they faint-hearted, are they weak, are they struggling? Not necessarily, right? We come here and what do? We put our I've got everything together face on, right? I don't have any issues. I don't have anything going. And so when somebody says, hey, how you doing? What do we say? Fine. And for the most part, hey, fine is fine, right? Comparatively speaking, maybe we are fine. But for some of us, could there be something else going on that just inside of these conversations here in this building we don't pick up on? How would we know that? So it's building relationships is that key to think about those two terms. Calling somebody alongside, putting your arm around them, and building somebody up in their faith and in their love and their devotion to the Lord. Are relationships key to making that happen? Can I do those things? Can I encourage and comfort and edify? Can I do those things without a relationship? Right. I can. But when I get to know you and you get to know me and we get to know one another, then we know what's happening in each other's lives. Then we're able to fulfill. I mean, that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, how can I uphold somebody who I don't know needs to be upheld? How can I warn somebody, the first part of that verse, how can I warn somebody if I don't even know they need to be warned? You know, if it, you know, again, visually we may not see anything, but somebody may be, think about what we talked about, you know, somebody becoming discouraged, the tool of the devil, and somebody gets so discouraged that they just think about quitting. Do we always see that in somebody's heart and in their faith? Well, this person's getting ready to walk away from the Lord. We may not always see that. So we may not even know that they need to be warned that there's a cliff over there that they're about ready to fall over unless we get involved and build relationships with each other. And now that can start. That can happen. That can be encouraged here inside of the building. But that's got to happen even outside of the walls of the building. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll just put all of these up here, and then we'll come back and fill it in. So Hebrews chapter 10. You know this verse because it's the verse we talk about, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, verse 25. But that verse even says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but doing what in the middle of verse 25? You have the word exhorting? So think about the connection, and that's not even the verse I'm coming here to look at, but think about that connection with what we talked about earlier. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging, building each other up. Can I exhort and build and encourage each other if I'm not actually assembling? No, I'm actually doing the opposite. So come back up to verse 24. Let us consider one another. What does that mean? To consider one another?
Helpful.
Okay. If I'm trying to, what is that? If you're considering somebody, you know, what does it mean to consider one another? You think about them. Bonnie, what'd you say? Okay. So this is something that involves your mind, right? You know, Freddie says you're thinking about them. The word literally means you're placing your mind on somebody. So you take your mind, and I'm placing my mind on this. How often do I do that? How often do I take my mind? And not just in passing. You know, I scan down a prayer list. I scan to, I think about them. But then, I mean, it happened for a split second. But how often do I take my mind? The word doesn't just mean I've seen their name on a list and, oh, they, for a split second. But the word means I place my mind on somebody. What is that? That's concentration. That's attention. That's devotion. Okay, what's going on with her? What's going on with him? And so let us consider one. But he doesn't put a period there, does he? He said, well, just put your mind on each other. All right, you weirdo. Why are you sitting around thinking? No. Consider one another in order to do what, verse 24? What does he say? What's the purpose? In order to stir up love and good works.
Spur one another on to good deeds.
So I place my mind on somebody, not just for the benefit of me considering them, but I place my mind on somebody in order that I might consider ways that I can stir them up to greater love and good works. What is that? That's edification. That's building each other up. That's encouraging one another in order that we might have greater devotion to the Lord. Come back to verse, I love chapter 3, because chapter 3 says almost the same thing that we just saw over in chapter 10, but it has a word stuck in here in chapter 3 that I want you to think about. If we focused on chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, this wouldn't be a right conclusion, but is it possible that we could come away from chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 and think, well, the building up, the encouraging that we do for each other, it's something that we do when we're assembled together. So we need to assemble together so that we can exhort. Well, no, it's broader than that, but maybe we could come away with the conclusion that just on Sundays, you know, just on Sundays, I need to encourage and exhort, call somebody alongside and build them up. But look in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, to get the whole sentence. Beware, brethren, lest there be in... What word, do you have the word A-N-Y? Do you have the word any in your Bible in verse 12? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What is the word, when he's writing to Christians and he says, any of you, what does the word any mean?
All.
Is anybody left out of, this possibility? Is it possible that anybody in the church could develop a heart of unbelief? Is that possible? Have you known of Christians who you thought they would never lose their faith? And they lost their faith. They developed a heart of unbelief. Have you known of elders and deacons and preachers who have done that? And you thought, wait a minute, if you're an elder or a deacon or a preacher, you're a Bible class teacher, we put people up on a pedestal, we put people up here and we say, wow, that could never happen. And all of a sudden, what happens? So when he says, lest they're developing any of you, he's not just saying the weak people. He's saying this could happen to anybody. So what's the first word in verse 12? Take heed, maybe your Bible says. Verse 12, what's another word? Beware. So the word beware, is that a word that, what does that say? I mean, when you see a sign that says beware of dog, does that get your attention?
Halloween.
I mean, you're beware means open your eyes and pay attention, right? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So this could happen to anybody. All right, so God, what could we do? What could we do that might help that not to happen? Verse 13. My Bible in verse 13 begins with the word but. Instead of somebody developing an evil heart of unbelief, but, and then what's the word you have after that?
Encourage.
Encourage or exhort. So there's your word again. So he says, all right, so in order to keep somebody from developing an evil heart of unbelief, what do they need? Encouragement. Now, they need a lot of things. But in this context, what do they need? Encouragement. Do you always know whose heart needs encouragement more than somebody else? No, well, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. What does that mean? Everybody needs it. But keep reading. Verse 13. But exhort one another, and here's the word I want us to see. Does your Bible say exhort one another on Sunday? Every Sunday, right? This says more than Sunday. Exhort one another daily. While it is called today. Lest, do you have the word any again in verse 13? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I've got the word any in verse 12 and the word any in verse 13. What is he trying to emphasize? This could happen to anybody. So what does everybody need? Encouragement. How often do they need it?
All the time.
This verse says daily. What a blessing. What a blessing as members of this congregation that at a moment's notice, I can pull up this Lightpost app and I can sit here and just scroll through every member of this congregation with the blessing of being able to click on, Gary and Jackie Jenkins, and to see, oh, there's their number. I could call them. I could message them. I could email them or, you know, to click on any member and be able to call them, text them, email them right there on the spot. And how long did that take to find that? Well, 5 seconds because I was doing it in front of you. You could do it in 3 seconds if you're not standing up in front of somebody. At a touch. And how often could we do that? What if we set a time every day, and don't make it 4 a.m., but set a time every day where you say, okay, at, let people wake up, you know, so 10:30 a.m. or, you know, at 4 p.m. or 6:30 p.m. What if there's a time every day? Not 10 p.m. There's some people who go to bed earlier than that, all right? So, I mean, but you find, I don't know. You find a time every day where you're like, you know, I'm going to find 3 people that I can encourage today. And I just go through, say, what can I do? Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Where's my, my Bible's in my hand. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Last one I want to see, and there's a whole lot more on the screen, obviously, than what we have time to develop. We've got Ephesians chapter 4, the earlier verses, especially like verse 16 in Ephesians 4 that tells us, that talks about being, or the whole body being joined and knit together. by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, which begs the question, am I doing my share? But when every part does its share, in verse 16, it causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. When every part's doing its share, it's building up the body. But here's what I want you to see, verse 29. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. How many corrupt words do I have permission to speak? Don't have any permission. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But, okay, well, contrast that. But what is good for what?
Building others up.
What is good for necessary edification. Instead of using corrupt words, what kind of words do I need to use? I need to use words that will build up. So think about this. How do we build each other up? Again, you could buy somebody a new Ferrari. You know, Gary could build somebody a new house, and that would build up. But this verse says, how do you build somebody up? With just your words. Just the words you speak or the words that you text, that you build each other up, that it may impart, the end of the verse says, that it may impart what? Grace to the hearers. How many of us need grace? How many of us need favor in our lives? How can that be developed? Through being built up. How can we be built up? Just with words that we speak. So as we talk about great church begins with me, a great church involves edification. Great church needs individuals. Now think about these verses that we've looked at. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to comfort each other and edify one another. Those expressions, each other and one another, they say this is everybody's job. This is everybody's job to everybody else's to everybody else in the church, not just a select few. This is a job for everybody. We're not going to take time to look at Barnabas, but if you were to pick a Bible character, if you were to pick a Bible story about encouragement and edifying, would you find one better than Barnabas? Do you know Barnabas' real name? That wasn't even his real name. Do you know his real name? Joseph. If I had talked about Joseph the encourager, you would have thought of Joseph in the Old Testament. You would have thought of Joseph, you know, Jesus' father, earthly father. But if I had talked about Joseph the encourager, you likely would not have thought about Barnabas. Why? Because we don't call him Joseph. And maybe that would make his mom upset. You know, you're not calling my boy by his name. But why is he called Barnabas? Who gave him that name? The apostles gave him that nickname. Anybody ever give your child a nickname? Maybe it wasn't a nice nickname. This is a nice nickname. You know, and they gave him this nickname, Barnabas, because he is, the word literally means, you all have said it, the son of exhortation, the son of encouragement. They gave him this name because he was an encourager. Yes, he was a teacher. He was an encourager. So think about if somebody were to give you a nickname, if somebody in this church, a nice nickname, if somebody in this church were to give you a nickname, what would it be? Gary the song leader. I mean, if somebody were to give you a nickname, what would it be? Would anybody ever think to nickname you the encourager? Would that just be the immediate thought? And what better nickname for somebody to give you? All right, we've got 4 minutes. Let me just put these up here and talk about this. What does this mean for us? We've talked about several of these, but at the end of this, I just want to make sure. Let's just make some practical application here. What do we need in this church? We need in this church to build a culture where no member of this congregation ever feels like they are invisible. Well, what does that involve? That involves making sure that we consider one another, that we look out for one another, that we build relationships with each other. Some of you are so good at doing that. Some of you have folks over to your house on a regular basis, and you're building relationships with those people. Some of you are so good at calling and talking to people and getting below the surface. You know, it's easy to be on the surface, right? I'm doing fine. Yeah, everything's going great. Yeah, and then have you ever noticed? And I'm gonna pick on some of you. Have you ever noticed that sometimes? I'm gonna pick on you. Have you ever noticed that sometimes widows are some of the toughest folks to get below the surface with and figure out what do they actually? I love you, widows, but some of you won't let us in. It's okay to let folks know that you have needs. It's okay to let folks know that there's some things that we can do to help you. But what does that involve? It involves building relationships. And going over to somebody's house and spending time with individuals. Do widows need encouragement? You're talking about widows? Yeah. Do widowers need encouragement? Do our young people? I mean, you go down the list of who in the church needs encouragement. The second thing up there is that encouragement needs to be intentional. What does the word intentional mean? Purposeful? I've got to think about it. I've got to plan to do it. Not just randomly, I happen to do it. I need to think about it. I need to plan on it. And then I need to execute it. And so... Not just, yeah, this is something that I ought to do. This is something that I am intending to do, and I'm going to take these steps in order to accomplish it. When we notice that somebody is absent from services, and we just, you know, I didn't see them today. You know what? I didn't see them today. I didn't see them last week either. Do I call them up and say, hey, what's your problem? I mean, what is your function right now? I mean, you haven't been here in 2 weeks. I don't know what your deal is, but you need to get your act together. How's that going to work? Whew, that's going to be really effective, right? No. Flip the coin around. If I wasn't here, would I want somebody to notice if I wasn't here? And if I wasn't here, would I want somebody to notice? And would I want somebody to reach out to me? And if they reached out to me, how would I want them to reach out to me? But I want them to reach out in love and care and concern and compassion for me as a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Well, yeah. And the list is up here. It's 9:45. I've got to stop. But when we think about this church being great, what does it need? It needs encouragers. Who's that? All of us. Every single one of us need to be encouragers to everybody else in the church. There's another slide after this about what does that mean for me individually, but you can grab that online tomorrow. Thank you all very much for your attention this morning.